Alrighty, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 first tonight, and then Revelation 1. And this sermon is a mess. If you are looking for an outline, good luck to you. Galatians 5 is where this is all going to head here in a little while. Hope to bring something out there, just ask some questions and be a help. So Galatians 5, and notice verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But the trail starts in Revelation 1, Revelation chapter 1, and there's things in this sermon that I can't get tied together like I wanted to. There are gaps of uncertainty I would have liked to have closed up, and a bunch of stuff that's dumped in that hopefully... it's a bunch of stuff in the hopper that got rolled around this week. I've been working on this for about 3 days, and it still is a mess. It's like a barrel of monkeys. Anyway, but it winds up in a good place, and I think it nails down America where it sits in 2020, and it certainly addresses some things that you and me face as Christians. But in Revelation chapter 1, and notice verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you tonight for a chance to stand. I hope I don't make a mess of this. Lord, I hope that when we come out of this, while there may be some things that are left kind of swinging in the wind, and I pray that you'd help what needs to be nailed down to be nailed down for us. We live in troublous times, and we are so aware of it. I know it's mentioned all the time from this pulpit. I know folks are aware of it in their lives and just the way things are going right now. I pray, Lord, you'd help us in these things, and may we have a clear direction when this is over tonight to know what battles we need to fight and where to fight them. And we pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Revelation 1:4, you read an interesting thing. Everybody knows a little bit about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit was revealed as a person. Now, he was known as the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, but he was revealed as a person and as part of the Godhead in the New Testament. So we came to know him as the Comforter and eventually the Spirit of Truth. We know that he's part of a Trinitarian Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 1:4, you're throwing a little bit of a curve. What this proves is that the Bible has progressive revelation in it. In other words, what you knew in the Old Testament is renewed and added to in the New Testament. And there are, frankly, I mean, you didn't read about this anywhere in the New Testament until you got to Revelation 4. Did you notice in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, that... And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. That's the throne of God. There are seven spirits there. Notice that spirits are capitalized probably in your Bible. Don't freak if they're not, but they probably are. Along that same line, look down in chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. So that's Jesus Christ. And he hath, it says, the seven spirits of God. You're getting something a little broader, expanded here than you knew about before this. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then in 5:6, behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, again, I mentioned this shows you that Revelation's progressive. And in Revelation, you now know something about the Spirit of God, apparently, that you didn't know before. And that is, not only is the Holy Spirit a Trinitarian Godhead, but apparently he is a, I guess you could say, he's the third part of the Trinity, but he has more than one attribute. And it says four times, seven spirits of God. And so there's something going on there. I would love to be able to tell you exactly the distinct portions and where one stops and where the other starts of the seven different spirits. We know that, for instance, the wise woman's builded her house. She's hewn out, wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars in Proverbs. And I have, I've had to guess at a couple of those, but, again, we don't know exactly what the seven pillars are. As far as I know, it's not fully, completely revealed what the seven spirits of God are. I have some ideas, and we're going to run through those first. Some of this, like I said, is where this sermon began. But I think it might be a help to you if my paper will quit flying away. Look in Isaiah chapter 11. Look in Isaiah chapter 11, if you would. You're going to have to keep your Bibles handy tonight. Like, real handy. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. And notice that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Undoubtedly he did, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And notice it says some interesting things. It says, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now that's six things, right? So I've got wisdom, and understanding. What's the next two?
Counsel, might, knowledge, and fear.
All right. Leading up to Galatians 5, where we're told to bring forth, that we're supposed to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, the Bible says in, let me just go there real fast so I don't butcher the verse. You can see how you'd be benefited by these things. I'm going to read you from Job 28, verse 28. You don't have to run there. Unto man he saith, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. So you're looking at wisdom there. Okay, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. We also know it's the beginning of wisdom. We also know it's the beginning of knowledge. Like I said, so some of this is hard to nail down, but the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. If you were trying to get through this world on a spiritual plane and you wanted to bear the fruits of the Spirit, well, you could well start with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. You could go on to counsel and might. After all, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety, and we have a counselor that's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, right? So that counsel works real good, and he's the everlasting Father. He's the mighty God. So counsel and might work real good for us if that ties in to Galatians 5. It says, and a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, that's only six. It said there were seven. And so I don't know that Revelation, or that Isaiah 11 describes for you those seven particular ones, but we're piecing together enough puzzle pieces. This will work real good, right? I mean, the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. A natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. I'll give you another verse in just a second. And we know that fear of the Lord is good and right. Let me just show you, if you will, turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice down in verse 17, Ephesians 1, 17. Now, Paul is praying here. He ceases not to give thanks for you in verse 16 and make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So there's that knowledge again. There's the wisdom again. But again, revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, like I said, this goes higgledy-piggledy for just a little while. Just hang in there with me. And I wish I could, in the end, make better sense of it than I have, but I can't. And so, you know, whatever it is, what it is. Look, if you will, in the Old Testament book of Zechariah. I got studying, trying to figure out, and I've done it before and didn't get any further then than I did this time. Okay, you know, if there are seven spirits of God in the sense that the Holy Spirit, that third part of the Godhead, is actually a seven-part being, or at least with seven different attributes. I'd like to be able to define it. I'm not sure that I can. In fact, I know that I haven't. But you get an idea here. Look in Zechariah, next to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 12. And this is just simple Bible study here for a moment. Zechariah chapter 12, and go down to verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David. So this is God prophesying of the future. When he will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. Now, I know that's not a church age promise, but you wouldn't do bad with a spirit of grace resting on you. And if that spirit of grace helped you pray, that wouldn't be a bad thing either. That might feed Galatians 5:22 pretty well. Know what I'm saying? Look at another passage real fast. In fact, several. New Testament, 1 John 5. 1 John 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. He was born of water, his natural birth, but he was still born a perfect man after his natural birth. You're not. Your natural birth, you were birthed still a fallen creature. But Christ was came both of water, it says in verse 6, and of blood, and that refers to the blood of God's only God, of God. Jesus Christ carried God's blood. That's why being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ saves you, because it was God's blood. Verse 6, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So it says there the Spirit is truth. You can also go back to John 14 with me, if you will, for a second. John 14. Now, if the Holy Spirit, if God's Spirit in heaven is manifested for the first time in Revelation 1 through 5, and it is, as having different apportionments, seven parts, attributes, characteristics, then that's what we're reading. And part of that would be perhaps this, John chapter 14, go down, if you will, to verse 17, 14:17. Said he's going to bring send the Comforter, verse 16, even the Spirit of truth. So we're talking here about the Spirit of truth. That is verified again in chapter 15, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. And then in chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. So you're there, you're promised a guide. So part of, you know, at least the consideration is that this is about truth. There's something else it's about. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in the Jesus Christ, who walk after the flesh, who not walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's going to mess everything up. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life, in fact, those two witnesses in Revelation 7, they die, have their heads cut off, and the Spirit of life comes in and resurrects them from the dead. While we're in Romans 8, look down in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I know this on the board is not coming through at all there. Sorry, guys, but that's how it is. One more. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. And this pretty much wraps it up. 1 Peter chapter 4. And go down to verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. The Spirit of glory. Now, Revelation 1, 3, 4, and 5 says that there are seven spirits of God. And so now you have what most all, I mean, there's a couple of loose verses that you might want to apply in there. You have those verses that would, you know, those attributes being the seven spirits. Plainly, there's more than Isaiah 11 had six of them, but not the seventh named. Otherwise, you'd be tempted to take that. Now, I also thought, so you have all these attributes. So I also thought about, well, maybe it's pairings. You know, those first three were pairs, then those two were pairs, then this is pairs, but then you still don't come up with seven. So that's where I'm going to leave you. I couldn't make it work. And so it is what it is. But knowing that should be a help. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 again now. And we're going to work out of here for just a little while. I hope I can do this without making a terrible mess, because I already kind of have anyway. But Galatians chapter 5. And let me read the whole passage for you here for just a minute. Where we can pick it up in verse 13, I guess. For brethren, ye have been called to liberty. Now, it's talking here to Christians. And so we have liberty in Jesus Christ. Liberty is overused today. By that, I mean folks do things calling it liberty that they ought not do as Christians. And it's really just license. It's an excuse to sin. But he says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh. Yes, you have the liberty to do a lot, but you should not use that liberty to just feed your flesh. And we'll talk more about that statement later. But by love, serve one another. If you would quit thinking about your flesh and think about somebody else, it'd be a great help. Goes on to say in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And then this becomes all key here. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That when you're saved, you have two natures. And you could define that nature as old man and new man, which the Bible does. It also defines it as flesh versus spirit. Okay? The part of you where the Holy Spirit dwells, that's the Spirit of Christ. The saved part, it's the new man. That's spirit. But for the rest of it, the old man, the old nature, the members, and just the flesh, that's the other side of things. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things which you would. You're going to have a fight. Because it says there, Paul said, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Most of us have not accomplished all the things we would, that we wanted spiritually. And part of it is because of just flesh and spirit. So verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then it tells you this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That inheritance is called a reward in another place. All right? I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about inheriting something over there that you're beyond your mansion and eternal life. Verse 22, though, is where we read earlier. You go from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. Would you notice that it's not, most usually you hear it referred to as fruits of the Spirit. And then people choose which fruit they like the most. And so they say, well, my specialty is love. And so their fruit of the Spirit is manifest in love, and they ignore meekness and temperance and all those things. It says, though, it's not fruits, it's fruit. That is, what the Holy Spirit wants is everybody to bring forth all nine instead of just specializing in one that you like the best, that you're best at. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, in Galatians 5:22, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit is manifest: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. What are these things? Well, you know what mostly what they are. I'll talk more about it in a minute. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You might, and I'm not saying there's, you know, this is just different wording, but look in Galatians chapter 5 real fast. You could add some of these things to that list. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, or at least there's an aspect to it here anyway, where it says in verse 8, Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness. We talked about it this morning. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And then a parenthesis: for the fruit of the Spirit, once again it's fruit, not fruits, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, the counterpart to the fruit of the Spirit is what we read in verse 19 of Galatians 5. The works of the flesh. You will, as a Christian, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. You will, as a Christian, bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, but you won't if you go the natural way. The way that man normally thinks. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God said, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. So somebody's going to live outside the Bible and just do what his little heart tells him to do, he's going to wind up working in the flesh. And among other places it leads is verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Do you know anybody, anywhere, in any country like this? I mean, the entertainment industry wouldn't promote any of this at all, would it? It's not like that would be your enemy at all. But adultery, fornication, so they're not the same. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Now, mixed in there with works of the flesh, you notice some spiritual stuff. Witchcraft, idolatry, we think of those as spiritual sins. Spiritual sins come through the flesh. In fact, a lot of them originate in the flesh. Well, you think, ooh, the devil. Well, maybe the devil's involved, but you're perfectly capable of bringing forth spiritual sin through your flesh without the devil's involvement at all. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. What is variance? Variance is somebody just trying to be different just to be different. You know, it's somebody who's going to do it their way by not conforming to the Bible like all of us are supposed to do. They're going to make their own way. Tom T. Hall, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. And you don't know Tom T. Hall from anybody, do you? He's an old country singer back when I grew up, but he wrote that. It's always stuck in my mind. I sing it once in a while. No, I'm kidding. Variance. Somebody just, you know, if you say the sky is blue, he says, nope, it's black. I mean, just contrary. Just trying to be very, just, you know, could I have you do this? Nope, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it my way. Variance. That's flesh. Emulations. An emulation is you're copying somebody, but you're trying to exceed them. You're trying to show that you're better than them. You know, you're going to follow them a little ways, but you know, you're going to then go past them so that you can show you're better. You're a better man. You're a better woman. It's emulation. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. There's heresy. You probably just thought heresy came out of theology. No, heresy comes out of the flesh. The reason a J.W. believes what he believes is because he's fleshy. The reason a Mormon believes what he believes the way he believes is because he's fleshy. The reason he won't be rebuked is because he's fleshy. The reason he won't be taught is because he's fleshy. Not necessarily have anything to do with demons in the sense of, you know, some indwelling spirit, but it has to do with the fact that all these things can come forth just from the flesh. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, I wanted to supplement that with one other thing in Colossians chapter 3 real fast, and then maybe we can see where this is going. Colossians chapter 3, because there's some additional things said. Notice regarding your flesh. Your flesh is made up of your members, your feet and your hands and your tongue, and for that matter, your brain, your thoughts. Verse 5, mortify, therefore, we'll come back and visit this later. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. You're supposed to consider them dead. Fornication, it's there again, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. See, you used to live in the flesh. If you're saved, you used to be in your flesh. You used to live there. That's all you knew. You were in the flesh. And now that you're saved, you're in the Spirit. And we'll see that in a second. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice. Do you hate Nancy Pelosi? And do you dwell on it? And does it keep you up at night? And do you want to see her skewered? What is that? Say it with me. Flesh. It is. It is. And we'll talk more about it in a second. No, we're nowhere near done yet. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, what this gets to, if you'll go back to Galatians chapter 5 for just a second. In Galatians, this sets up this conflict. That's what this is about. You have a conflict. We've talked about the conflict some, but I'm going to go back through a lot of it anyway. Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. You're told to walk in the Spirit, verse 16, but for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. It's a lust thing. It's pushing and pulling. It's a warfare. In fact, the word warfare is used a little later. Look in Colossians 3 again, just back a couple pages. And notice how this shapes up. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Again, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That's a warfare. So look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. And Paul's gone through this. It's been a chapter long thing. Notice how he says in verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here's a saved man, the apostle to the Gentiles, saying, I have something working in me, and it leads me to sin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How's that for self-esteem? Oh, baby, you're just the best, most beautiful. You're just good at everything you do. You're so smart. Shut up. Because, I mean, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. If you want to make the exception, say it's the Spirit of God that dwells in me. But that's it as far as in my flesh. And that's where the kicker is. Verse 18. For the will is present with me. That's what you found as a Christian. You leave church with the will to do right. But how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, that's not excusing your adultery or smoking dope or being a drunk or being a pornographer or something like that. It is saying that the apostle to the Gentiles fully understood what it was to will to do right and not finding the ability to perform it. Verse, because it's a battle. I'm setting up the conflict. There's this clash. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. You know, the good that I want to do, I do not. The apostle of the Gentiles admits this. After he's writing, this is not when he's a brand new Christian. He's writing to the Romans. He's been at it long enough. He's writing to the Romans still saying, I got these problems. I know exactly what you're going through. Verse 19, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Again, not excusing dope smoking and, you know, gross, egregious sins. Paul didn't disqualify himself from the ministry, right, with his sins. But he's saying, I still have them there. Verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now that's the new man. That's the new creature, the inward man. There's a law of God. I delight in that. But I see another law in my members. Where is that? That's your flesh. Warring against the law of my mind. Your mind, at least in part, and spirit flow together. But the law and your members wars against your intentions, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? Now, I'm just trying to set up here that there's this conflict, there's this clash. Now, take it back to Galatians chapter 5. And it's taken me a while to set it up, and it'll just take another second. And then what we're going to do probably is going to be pretty short. I just have a couple of questions to ask, a couple of things to say. Galatians chapter 5. Now, look down, if you will, and let me show you something cool. In Galatians chapter 5, it says this. Now, you were told in verse 16 to walk in the Spirit. Now, look what it says in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live there, let's walk there. Sounds like good advice. Here's the deal. You know what verse 25 acknowledges? It acknowledges a Christian standing versus his state. As far as the first part of verse 25, if we live in the Spirit. Look, when you got born again, the Holy Spirit of God came in you and gave you new life in your spirit because you were dead in trespasses and sins. And so you now live in the Spirit. You are born again. You live in the Spirit. And I want to say that is your standing. By that, I mean it's unassailable. You're standing. It goes along with being in Christ, which is mentioned scores of times in the New Testament. Look in Galatians chapter 3, just to help fill this out just a minute. Galatians 3. And notice, you know, he's dealing with the Galatians because they've been gotten tied back up in circumcision and Sabbath days and the issues of the law. And this is what he says to them. This only, verse 2, would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the answer is they received the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. They got saved by hearing and then believing. The hearing of faith. That's how they got saved. They're in the Spirit. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, ye are now made perfect by the flesh? So I got saved, and so, but now I need to go back and get circumcised or observe the Sabbath or, you know, go back to the Old Testament dietary regulations because I'm going to be complete now in the Spirit, in the flesh? The answer is no. You live in the Spirit. You live in the, that's your standing. It's unassailable. You have eternal security for many, many other reasons. And we've gone through them before and we'll go through them again, but don't have time tonight because there's just other things to attack here. Notice though, while we're chasing this standing thing, notice we live in the Spirit. Look in Romans chapter 8. Just keep your finger in Galatians because we're going to be back there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Go to down to verse 9. Talking to saved Romans, look what he says. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You live in the Spirit. That's your standing. When you got saved, the Holy Ghost, through the blood of Jesus Christ, washed your soul clean and gave your spirit a new birth. And for the first time since you fell to sin and died in sin, the first time that you sinned knowing better, you are back living in the Spirit. And so he says, if you live in the Spirit, you should walk in Him. Now, living in the Spirit, back to Galatians chapter 5. If, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, that is your standing. You live in the Spirit, whether you ever grow or not. I talked this morning about being saved at 10 years old and didn't live for Christ for 12 years and got off into all kinds of nonsense and did all kinds of things and wished to do a lot more, and God spared me from it, thank God. But the fact of the matter is, since I was 10 years old, I have lived in the Spirit. Okay? But it says, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That acknowledges that there's something else besides a standing. for a Christian that lives in this life. You're still stuck here in this flesh, and your standing is complete. Can I just keep your finger there? Just let me show you. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 9. Let me nail something down here for you. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Christ. But notice verse 10, and ye, now it's talking about the saved Colossians, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete. If you're in Christ and he's in you, you're complete in him. When Christ died for your sins, all of your sins were future anyway because he died in 34 A.D. None of you were born before 1910 or so. That's supposed to be funny. There's only one guy that laughed, okay? You know, say, what's the point? Is when he died for your sins, they were all future. And he still opened the door for you and said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. So there's nothing that you could have done that you couldn't have been saved from. And so now that you are saved, since all your sins were paid for already at Calvary, there's nothing you can do to lose it. Why? Because ye are complete. You'll never be more complete in the Spirit. You'll never be more complete as a Christian. Now, you still have your flesh to deal with. We're going to talk about that. But as far as spirit, you'll never be more saved than you are, more complete than you are spiritually. You just won't have to live in this stinking body in this stinking world, because you are complete now. That's a blessing. Amen. Now that's your standing, right? That is your standing. Look in Galatians chapter 5 and notice he acknowledges in the same breath. And it's important to get it. If you don't get this, you're going to have a hard time rectifying some things in your Christian life. He says, if we live in the Spirit, we do. That's standing. Let us also walk there. If you live there, you should walk there. That makes perfect sense. But that walk is harder than it sounds. In fact, the standing is really easy. If you could put away your pride and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you live in the Spirit. It's a one-time entry. It's done deal. It's like really easy. But, boy, walking in the Spirit is something else. And so it said back in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now what he's telling you there is that your state is not like your standing. Your standing is settled forever in Christ. But your state is a fight every single day. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So, here is the question. Where are you walking? It says in verse 16, I say, walk in the Spirit. Now, are you saved? Give me a witness. Are you saved? Okay, then you're in the Spirit. Now, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. But if you're saved, you are in the Spirit. Now that you're in the Spirit, your calling is to walk in the Spirit. And that is a fight every day of the week, and including all the leap years. But walk in the Spirit, it says there. Now, where are you walking? Let me take you, if I could, and we're nearing down to the end of it here pretty quick, so don't let your fingers bleed all over your paper because you've worked so hard tonight in my Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice verse 3. Notice how it's phrased. Okay, your standing is in Christ, you're in the Spirit. So you should walk in the Spirit. Now everybody here knows that you still have to live in this body until the Lord comes and takes you home, right? One way or other. For though we walk in the flesh, I mean, I'm sorry, but my size 13s still have to carry around this flesh. I still walk here. Right. Now spiritually, I'm called to walk in the Spirit, but we know that though we walk in the flesh, we are not to war after the flesh. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. All right, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now keep in mind from verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you're saved, God considers you in the Spirit. You're just having to walk in the flesh. That is, in this body. Your presence is still here, even though spiritually you're present there and complete in Him. Does that make sense? I know that to somebody lost, this would be like, whatever. But that in mind, 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You're called to walk after the Spirit. You're not called to walk after the flesh. Now, if you walk after the flesh, there is no condemnation that can send you to hell. But there is a condemnation for walking in the flesh. If you drink and smoke and act the fool, the chances are pretty good you're going to die early. And if you don't die early, the Lord's going to whop you upside the head and whip your tail because you're His child, and whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. All right? But you're called to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Where are you walking? There's another way of phrasing it. I remember Dr. Ruckman talking about it through the years, and I've always thought it to be a profound thing. He said, Christian is like two big dogs. The big white dog is the good dog, and the big black dog's the bad dog, you know, big old ugly thing. And they're both big dogs, and both of them are very real in the Christian life. That represents the two natures. The new man, the new creature, the white dog, and the old man, the black dog. And that's just for the sake of contrast. And the real key for everything, and so profound, it's like, duh. Which dog are you feeding? It's really all about that. Which dog are you feeding? If you're spending your time in the Word of God and stuff that we talked about this morning with church and trying to keep the candle trimmed and the lamps burning and, you know, laboring, and you're feeding the white dog, that white dog is going to get stronger than the black dog. And when there's a battle, the white dog is going to come out on top because you've been feeding the white dog. So let me ask you something. You know, like I said, you live in a quirky, strange, I suppose, scary day. Are you afraid? Don't misunderstand. I'm not going to call you a chicken or anything, but there are people that are operating. We've watched it now for however many months it's been. 6 or 7 months, people operating, living their lives here in fear. I mean, there are people, there are saved people that if they die, they're going to heaven. And they, I mean, don't misunderstand, I'm not asking somebody to do something stupid. If you're, you know, 89 years old and not the in best health, then, you know, stay, I get it, stay home. Don't tempt things. But for a young person that's saved, who hasn't been to work for months and hasn't left the basement for months, there's something wrong. Are you afraid? Are you living in fear? Which dog you feeding? Have you been out of your basement for months? What dog you feeding? Okay, I'll get a little closer. Are you mad at the social unrest? I mean, like, it bothers you. It keeps you awake at night. You wish somebody would come around so you could shoot them. You hope that some of those people show up so that you can take your AR and fix the situation. Which dog you feeding? Is your stomach burning because of the politics, the lies, the media? And, you know, turn on the news and, you know, it just grates you and it just comes out in conversation. And which dog are you feeding? It's really what it gets down to, isn't it? Which dog are you feeding? Are you worried? Which dog are you feeding? Are you, people do crazy things. You absorbing hours and hours of your life of video games? Which dog are you feeding? You spending hours and hours of your life, Facebook is something that you're there all the time. It's something that it's an obligation for you to keep your friends updated on your life and for you to keep updated on their life. Which dog are you feeding? You know what I'm saying? That's really the key. That's really the message. Because you look at, this thing, and I know it all started kind of weird. You know, there's seven spirits, and we couldn't even define the spirits. We just got a bunch of stuff in a hopper and did this to them, and I can't make any more sense of it and all those sort of things. But I can make sense of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I can make sense of that. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, you wouldn't think, when you look at those nine things that's mentioned in verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, those nine things do not look like something that would be engaged in a warlike type conflict. Love?
Ew.
Joy? Doesn't seem like that'd be war. But you're wrong. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The devil is the god of this world. And it's going to be a fight every day for you to love God instead of loving the world. What does it say about the last days? Men shall be lovers, oh yeah, of their own selves. It's going to be a fight every day for you to put you down and love God more than you. That's a battle. Joy, having joy over a sermon like this where you're discovering new depths to, victory now, spiritual victory that you've got to go explore, and everybody has to go fight the fight themselves. It's not a lot of fun. There's lots of failures. You get your, nose wiped in the mud pretty often by the devil and the flesh, and you just have to get back up and keep going, and you realize that you're sorry and nothing, and in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I have low self-esteem now. It's hard. It's a battle then to know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Your strength is not in you being happy. Your strength is in making God happy, whether you feel it or not. Which dog are you feeding? Love, joy, peace. Why, most peace is won at war. Jesus Christ, to win peace, took on the devil at Calvary, then went out into hell and took on hell and sin and death, four enemies, which nobody had ever defeated a single one a single time. And he took on all four at the same time in the enemy's backyard and won. And so now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's won by war. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Boy, don't you like to suffer. Boy, when you're asked to suffer, I don't want to suffer. And you gripe and groan and complain. Children of Israel in the wilderness. Stinking mask. Menards making me put on a mask to come into Menards. I need to buy some light bulbs. That's all I need is a light bulb. Suffering mightily. So you gripe and you moan and you're complaining. Which dog are you feeding? You know what I'm saying? Long-suffering, gentleness. don't really usually connect gentleness with, you know, warfare. But you'd be surprised how many of those vets come back from World War I and World War II, having seen the horrors of war, and their buddies blown up, you know, hanging body parts from trees and stuff. And, you know, I was just reading about a band of brothers, and some of those guys came back and wouldn't so much as go fishing because they didn't want to put a fish out of its misery. They'd killed so many and seen so much death, they were real gentle when they came back. You know what I'm saying? Which dog you feeding? Gentleness, goodness, faith. Doesn't the Bible say fight the good fight of faith? That there's a warfare, we're supposed to war a good warfare on those grounds, faith. Well, as innocent and, you know, non-martial these things look in verse 22 and 23, they're all one at war. Meekness, temperance. Temperance is balance, you know. And where everybody goes wrong is they get imbalanced. I mean, you know, man takes drink, drink takes man. You get imbalanced, right? And you don't know when to quit. And so you have to fight. Which dog you feeding? The big white dog needs to win this. So quit feeding the big, ugly, mean black one. I mean, every time the black one, you know, gets on top of the white one and works him over, you know, you have to get before God and cry and feel bad. And that song we sang, A Depth of Mercy, you know, and you have to repent and cry and plead with God to forgive you, and you feel awful, you feel terrible. Well, that's good repentance, but just feed the white dog. Spend time in your Bible. You know, it says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Bible believers are notorious for being Bible believers, but not Bible readers. Not really, I mean, they love it, but as far as doing much with it, real hypocritical. And I'm not saying you are, but a lot are. What, which dog are you feeding? And that's another way of asking, where are you walking? Because we're called to walk in the Spirit. Look at one more verse here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, where it, for the umpteenth time tonight, this I say then, walk not in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then look down in verse 18, a verse that's kind of overlooked. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Walking in the Spirit is being led of the Spirit. Everybody comes up with these things, or, you know, where, you know, what walking with God is like and what walking in the Spirit is like. And usually for our day, the walking in the Spirit has to do with having your hands in the air and talking in tongues and yammering and acting like a fool. Has nothing to do with that stuff. But walking in the Spirit is being led of the Spirit. Now look, if you're praying and reading your Bible and laboring to do right, you may make a mistake, but the chances are pretty good that you're not going to walk off a bridge and lose your life under those circumstances. If you walk in the Spirit, you're led of the Spirit. And so maybe the alternate, I know we didn't close this out on the seven spirits of God, so maybe the alternate title is, which dog you feeding? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for